We're continuing today with our Activate Summer Sermon Series. It's 8 summer sermons about the summer activities we do and spiritual lessons we find there. And today's activity is boating. Boating for beginners. I wonder how you feel about going out on a ship, boating around a bay, getting out into the sun and sea and surf. That's what we're talking about. And as we begin today, let's pray. Fall fresh on me, O God. By your hand and spirit, inspire these words that they might speak to each one of our hearts. Encourage us in faith. Make your word our word today. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. What do you think of when you think of the sea? What kind of images come to your mind? What sorts of feelings does it evoke in you when you think about the ocean? I was walking along the seashore this week with a group of children who were part of our Refugee Welcome Week. And it's an annual mission project of our church where we spend a week with refugee kids down in South Providence doing things like crafts and games and snacks and water balloon tosses. And on Friday, we took a trip to the beach. Many of the folks in this refugee week are coming to us from different countries, especially in Central Asia, places like Nepal and Bhutan and Burma. These are landlocked nations. And so for some of these children, that trip to the beach on Friday was the first time they'd ever been to the ocean, the first time they'd ever been to the sea, the first time they'd ever considered that great expanse of water. But almost instinctively, these children jumped into the water. Whether they knew how to swim or not, these kids were just in the water, in the sand, loving it, having a great time. And as we were coming out of the water, one of the kids I was walking with said, almost as if he was talking to himself, he said, "Am I dead? Is this heaven? I think this must be heaven." That's not a line from a movie or a novel. I didn't make that up. That's what he said coming out of the water this week. And that's how it felt to him, looking at all that white sand stretching up and down, feeling the lapping gentle waves as they crashed on the seashore, looking at the bobbing heads of happy swimmers as they cooled off in the water. To him, this was a perfect picture of pleasure, spending some time down by the sea. This is the same kind of feeling that comes to us through the classic poem, Sea Fever, by English poet John Masefield. He writes, "I must go down to the seas again, to the lonely seas and sky, and all I ask is a tall ship and a star to steer her by. And the wheels kick and the wind's song and the white sails shaking, and a gray mist on the sea's face and a gray dawn breaking. I must go down to the seas again for the call of the running tide. It's a wild call and a clear call that may not be denied. And all I ask is a windy day with the white clouds flying and the flung spray and the blown spume and the seagulls crying. I must go down to the seas again to the vagrant gypsy life, to the gull's way and the whale's way where the wind's like a whetted knife. And all I ask is a merry yarn from a laughing fellow rover, and a quiet dream, quiet sleep, and a sweet dream when the long trick is over." The sea can evoke in our imaginations both the idyllic peacefulness, like it did for that boy on the beach, or the adventurous possibilities, like for John Masefield in his poem. But there's another side to the story, isn't there? As we witness through the terrible events that rocked Japan earlier this year, with an earthquake, a tsunami, and a near nuclear meltdown, the sea is far from being our cheerful companion. It can truly be dangerous. And while many of us might feel comfortable paddling around so long as we're close to the shoreline, I wonder how you would feel if you were to go further out, just in a small little vessel, a fishing boat, out into the great expanse of open water. To the Hebrew people of the Bible, the overwhelming feeling about going out to sea was fear. The Greek word would be thalassophobia, fear of the sea. I wonder if any of you are thalassophobic. fearful of the sea. Bible people were. To the biblical imagination, the sea is a thrashing and swirling and watery chaos. In the beginning, God created the world, and part of God's world, part of God's work, was to separate the chaos of the water from the safety of the land. The chaos of the water from the safety of the land. It's important to notice that in almost all of the stories in the Old Testament that involve water, that these are stories of danger and peril. The great flood wipes out all of creation, and it's Noah and his family and their animals are saved only by the grace of God on that little ark. Everything else is wiped away. When God's people fled from Egyptian slavery, you know that they crossed a certain sea. What's that sea? The Red Sea. They made it across just barely, but all of Pharaoh's army was not so fortunate. They were wiped away and destroyed by the waters. When Jonah ran away from God's call to Nineveh, he tried to escape on a boat. But a storm came up and it was too great. Eventually, he was thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, and it was only by God's power that he was saved out of the dangers of the water into the safety of dry land. So you see what's at play in the biblical imagination. The water is a dangerous place to be. Time and again, we see people in danger when they're out on the water, only saved by God's power and grace. There's a painting that captures a sense of this fear and foreboding related to the sea. It was created around, we're talking about Japan a lot today, it was created around 1830 by a Japanese artist named Hokusai, and I suspect you've seen it before. Here it is. This painting is one of the most recognizable pieces of Japanese art in the world, and it's been called, the title of it is A Great Wave Off Kanagawa, or it's sometimes called Under a Great Wave, or simply The Wave. You've probably seen it before. As you can see up on the screen, this giant wave is threatening these three tiny sailing ships. Those are fishing boats. They're being lifted up and dropped down, even with eight rowers on each of the boats. They can't escape the pull of those waves. At the top, it's almost as if the wave has fingers. You can see it there, reaching out to grab and grasp to destroy those fear-filled sailors. Off in the distance, you can see the top of Mount Fuji. It's a referent point, which is always close by in Japan, but you can see how far it seems away, how far out from shore they must be. Now, I want to spark your imagination a little bit this morning. As you consider this painting, reflect on it as you hear again the words of our story from the New Testament, Mark chapter 4. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him in the boat with them, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Like the people in that painting, the disciples in our story were fishermen. They were accustomed to being out at sea, and they knew that from time to time, storms would come up. But the storm that we hear about in the story seems somehow different. It seems bigger than other storms they've dealt with. The wind is stronger, the waves are higher, and the dangers are all around them. They're about to be overwhelmed and swamped, and so they are very afraid. Now, it's a little bit too simplistic for us to sit here today and say, "Oh, those silly disciples. What were they so afraid of? Why didn't they just have faith?" There were good reasons that they had for being afraid. They knew the kind of damage that that sort of storm could do. Storms were a reality in the life of a fisherman. And in another way, storms are a reality in our lives, aren't they? Most of us aren't fishermen, but surely there are times in our lives when we feel as if we're sitting out in that little lifeboat, in that little fishing boat, and all around us, a giant storm is brewing. We all experience storms in our lives from time to time, and they are really scary. A job is lost, or there's an upcoming round of layoffs. There's a class we have to pass, but it seems like it's so far over our heads. There's a mortgage that's pulling us down. We're in a deep depression. We receive a negative diagnosis from the doctor. There's a pregnancy that's in trouble. A marriage that's cracking under the pressure. A loss that sticks in our lungs and makes it hard for us to breathe. Yes, these are storms. These are storms that are every bit as real as the storm in our story, or in the painting, or in the world. These storms imperil us. They threaten us. They bring us to our most vulnerable point. And Jesus isn't telling his disciples, don't worry about those storms, they're no big deal. He doesn't deny the reality of human suffering or the life situations that we actually face. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples again and again that life with him, life on the boat, life on the journey will not be easy. That storms and difficult times will surely come. So Jesus isn't at all surprised to find that they are caught out in this storm in that little boat. Sure, they could have stayed on land or tied up at the dock, but as William Shedd has written, a ship is safe at harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Have you heard that before? A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Ships are made to be at sea. They're made for the journey, even though they know that storms will come. When you set out on a life journey with Jesus Christ, there are sure to be storms and treacherous situations along the way. Those don't disappear. But what the disciples forgot, and what is truly the good news for us today, is this: Jesus is in the boat with us. Amen? Jesus is in the boat with us, and that makes all the difference. I really want you to get this point and take it away with you from this morning. So would you just repeat after me? Jesus is in the boat with us. Jesus is in the boat with us. You got it. Jesus is in the boat with our church and with our families. Jesus is in the boat with us in our marriages, in our jobs, with our kids, with our futures. Jesus is in the boat with us, which makes all the difference. Jesus is the one who we can put our trust in, who no matter what we face, will be with us. When I was very young, maybe 5 or 6 years old, my dad took me out sailing on a lake one day. He had a little sailboat. It was called a Sunfish. Maybe you've heard of it. It was the kind of boat that he could steer without anybody else helping him. So he took me along and said, "Just hold on to the side. No matter what, keep holding on." And so I did. Off we went, zooming around the lake. We went along the side and saw all the big houses on the shoreline. We went down to the end where there was a swimming beach. And then as the wind was picking up, we started heading back toward the house. And the wind picked up more and more, and he said, "Just keep holding on." And so I did. And the boat started going up on its edge. And if you sail, this can be fun or this can be really scary. Looking back on it, I probably was screaming and crying at this time, holding on to the edge of a boat that was tipped up like this. So along we went until suddenly, boom, we were underwater. It was a tangle of nets and sails, and I was trying to get to the surface. When all of a sudden, along came my dad, who scooped me by the waist, pulled me out of the water, and put me on the side of the sailboat. All was well. Except for my mom, who had seen this whole thing on the shore. She was not very well. But it mattered, didn't it, who I was in the boat with. It matters who's in the boat with us. I was with my dad, who I trusted and who knew what to do in these kinds of situations. He didn't stop us from tipping over, but he was with me in it. It matters, doesn't it, who's in the boat with us? Because storms will come, boats will tip over, tsunami-sized waves will seek to capsize us in our lives. But the good news is that as all of this is happening, with all that we're facing, all that we're up against in the little fishing boats of our lives, the good news is Jesus is in the boat with you. And with you. And with you. Jesus is in the boat, and he's asking us to trust him, to rely on him, to rest in him. May this be God's word to you this week. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus is in the boat with you. Amen.